Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for giving us the grace to gather in this manner as one family to worship you, to hear your word, to fellowship with one another. Father, we thank you that in you we have hope, because Jesus is our living hope. Father, we commit today's sermon into your hands. Open up our hearts, open up our minds, our ears to receive your word. And know, Father God, that in you there is truth. In Jesus' most wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good afternoon. Okay, so let's try this one more time. Good afternoon. Yeah, that sounds better, right? Praise God. It is indeed a joy to be here to bring you God's word, especially on this special day where we have 44 of our brothers and sisters getting baptized, boldly confessing their faith, boldly making that statement that I will follow Jesus Christ all my life. And we thank you for your boldness, and may the Lord continue to bless you and guide you. For today's service, I know you're on a sermon series on the Gospel of St. Luke, and I believe today is the last day of that sermon series. Today is the last day of the sermon. So I just want to give you a little background to the text that was just read. We all know the disciples, or the Jewish people then, were expecting Jesus to come and establish his kingdom. So what they thought was, Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman rule, he's going to establish his kingdom, and then they're going to reign with him here on earth. So they had this understanding, but we all know that their understanding was misplaced. They didn't understand what was going on. So what happens is, they were waiting in anticipation that Jesus will establish his kingdom. But what happened was contrary to what they were thinking. They saw Jesus being betrayed. He was arrested. He was put on trial. He was accused. He was sentenced. He was crucified. He died on the cross. And then they placed him in a tomb. 3 days later, he wasn't there. So can you imagine what was going through the minds of all those disciples at that time? So here they were expecting a certain thing to happen, but what happened was contrary, was opposite of what they were actually expecting. So could you imagine their emotion? Could you imagine how when you expected something and what turned out was just the exact opposite? We can be, because of that, we could have many emotions, many thoughts going through, because things did not happen as I had expected. And everything happened so fast, right? Now the tomb was empty and they didn't know what, they couldn't find Jesus anymore. He was nowhere to be found. And what do we do now? So I could understand the emotions they may have had. They could have been sad, downcast. They could have been upset, frustrated, angry, even confused, discouraged. So there could be a wide-ranging emotions. So what could have happened, right? Sometimes emotions can affect how we see God. Emotions can affect how we trust Him, how we feel about Him, how we think about Him. And sometimes these emotions can be dangerous. And that's what I'm going to do today. I'm just going to warn you of giving in to such emotions, such thoughts. It could be detrimental to our faith in God. So, I want to warn you about things that can happen, but we must not allow that to happen, especially when you're feeling sad, downcast, discouraged, confused. Because this was probably what the disciples, the followers of Christ, were feeling at that time. So my first advice to you, especially baptism candidates, is this. Don't walk away. You see, as we know, we see that there were two disciples who journeyed, right? They saw what happened. They were confused, probably. They were sad. The scripture says they were sad. They were downcast. So a lot of things could have played in their minds. And so they decided they're going to leave and they're going to make their way to Emmaus. It could be where they were from. They could be returning home. We don't know, but they were going back to Emmaus. So what happens is these two followers, one is named, one is not, right? So what happens is they are moving away from the fellowship of the other believers who had gathered in Jerusalem. So it could be returning home. You see, when Christians allow themselves to be preoccupied, especially with dashed hopes, shattered dreams, or maybe frustrated plans, chances are they will often withdraw from the strength found in other believers. Right? My challenge to the baptism candidates is this: don't be found alone. Don't be alone. Especially when you're downcast, especially when you're discouraged, when you're sad. See, there's this human tendency to stay away from people when you're sad, when you're alone, when you're affected. Right? When you're broken, you don't want to talk to anybody. So stay away from me. I don't want to talk to you. We do that. I think that's in the human psyche, that's human tendency. But you know what? You must resist this attitude. My friends, are you alone today? Maybe by choice. Sometimes we can be found in a crowd and yet be alone. Right? So are you alone? By choice. You don't want anybody to come and talk to you. I don't want to fellowship with anybody. Don't invite me for anything. Don't call me. Don't message me. Right? Just leave me alone. Right? Sometimes we do that when we are upset, when we are frustrated, when we are downcast, when we are confused, when we don't know what's happening and we don't know what to do. Actually, in that fact, that is the moment where we should gather with the people of God to find strength. But we do the opposite. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 16, it reads like this. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. For some reason, their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus, from identifying him. For them, he was a stranger. Maybe it was because they were caught up with their own challenges, their own feelings, their own emotions, their own struggle, their own disappointment. They're so caught up with this, they were talking about this, they were talking about this problem, that they could not recognize that it was Jesus standing next to them. You know, sometimes when you meditate on your problems, you know, we meditate on our problems, right? Maybe not you, maybe someone from other churches, but possibly, I don't know, right? But we tend to meditate on our problems. Why I say this is when we see a problem, we sit down and think, and then we keep on thinking again and again and again. And it's like this, you know, if you see a small circle on the wall, right, and then you keep on staring at it, you know what happens? Suddenly you feel like the circle is getting bigger, or maybe the circle is getting closer to you, right? And then, you know, you get all these kind of thoughts, right? We tend to meditate on our problems. If we have maybe a pimple on our forehead and someone comments on that, and then we get so worked up, you know, we go on asking people, hey, is this pimple, will it go or not? Why this pimple? Why suddenly this pimple comes out? And then the worst thing that we do is we go to the internet, right? Because Google has all the answers, right? Right, yeah. So we go to the internet and then we find out. And then there will be someone who have commented negatively on this. And then we start worrying. Maybe there could be more than just a pimple, right? We start meditating and start worrying. And that is what a lot of time we do. When we have problems, when we are struggling, we tend to meditate and focus so much on that problem that we fail to see Jesus. We fail to see him because the problem has become so big. Or we have made it, or we have assumed it to be big. We make the problem bigger than it actually is, you know. We do that. And then we complain that Jesus doesn't care, he's not answering, he's not near. When we are actually focusing on that problem. Today, are you overwhelmed by your situation? Are you struggling with a problem? Or it could have been a small problem, we have meditated it to be so big. Is the problem really that big? Or we have just allowed it to grow in our minds? See, there are going to be times when it is sometimes hard to see Jesus. We are human beings after all, right? We have our own flaws and struggles. Even when he's walking beside us, sometimes we do fail to see him. We do fail to sense his presence. Right? There are times when our hopes are shattered and we are left struggling to figure out what's going on. We don't understand it. And we pray and we cry out, and sometimes we ask, Lord, Jesus, Lord, where are you? Have you prayed this prayer? I don't know. But I have done that. Jesus, where are you in all these struggles and these problems that I have? And sometimes we get silence in return. We don't hear His voice, that calming voice that we have expected. But does that mean that God has forgotten us or that He doesn't care about what we are going through? Of course not. It is the exact opposite. See, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, my friends, if you have fully surrendered and committed your life to Jesus, then He has promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is what we sang earlier. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you if you have fully committed and surrendered your life to Jesus. He is still walking with you, even if you're not experiencing that peace and fellowship of His presence. See, all this sadness, discouragement, confusion, this downcast feeling can cause us to walk away from the fellowship of believers and forget that Jesus is near. So my friends, don't walk away. Even if you've already started to walk away, stop. Turn back to Jesus, because He is near and He will hear you. The second thing that we can glean from this passage is this. It's found in verse 17. Right? And He said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Second thing we learn is this. Sadness, downcast, and all this confusion, discouragement can cause us to feel neglected or abandoned. You see, as Jesus joins these two disciples as they walk along, they are in a very deep discussion, discussing with each other, right? They are talking about what happened, maybe sharing their ideas, their thoughts, their reflection, right? What they have learned, and what they have heard, what they have understood, or what they have seen. So they're talking about all these things. And then Jesus has died, so they are talking naturally. And then Jesus asks them, "What is it you're talking about?" See, Jesus makes contact with two. Is there such a word as unprominent? They're not prominent guys. Not unprominent. Two not prominent guys. Right? Two non-prominent. Right? We have never heard of them before, and we will never hear of them again. It's just this part only. Cleopas and one other guy. Right? Just these two people. And this points out that there are no unimportant people for Jesus. Jesus does not care only for the big shots. Jesus does not care only for the pastors, the clergymen, right? He just doesn't care only for the leaders or the rich or the well-off. He doesn't care for people who are what the young people call high SES, right? Social economic status. Yeah, I'm also the young people, I know their jargon. Yeah, high SES, right? He just doesn't fellowship with only those who have got it all together, you know. Even those who are broken, those whose life is in a big mess, right, in confusion. You just cannot make sense of your old life. You just can't keep it together. You see, even for these people, Jesus considers them important for Him. He cares for even the most unimportant and even ordinary person. And today you may think, you know, that you are nobody, you are an unimportant person. It may be for the world, but not for Jesus. For Jesus, everyone is precious. And today I want to assure you that you are precious in the sight of God. And that is why He died for you on the cross. He makes time for you, even if you're walking away from Him. Like what Cleopas and the disciple were doing. They're walking away, and yet He made time to interfere, to intervene. Even if you're walking away from Him, He will never give up on you. He was not going to discard you. You see, as Jesus comes into contact with these two disciples, He knew what is in their hearts, and He knew what were their needs. And then He asked them, "What's going on? What are you talking about? No, something interesting." So He just told them. You see, He gives them the opportunity to share from their heart, what's in their heart. And that is what Jesus does for you and me. He wants to hear us, what's in our hearts, what's in our thoughts, what's in our minds. He wants to hear that. He has not changed, right? He will still draw near to us and listen as we tell him our problems, our struggles, our challenges. When we share with him our sick, our weaknesses, our needs, he listens and he listens intently. So will you tell him your troubles? Whatever is bothering you today, are you afraid of something? Are you confused? Are you worried about something today? Will you bring it to Jesus? My friends, he will listen and he will act on it. And there's this funny incident, I think, during this whole thing. See, Cleophas is amazed, right? He's amazed, amazed with irony, like that. How come this guy, this stranger, doesn't know what's happening? He asks him, what's happening? Then Cleophas says this, right? In verse 18, he says, then one of them, named Cleophas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? See, Cleophas is surprised. Because what happened to Jesus was, if you were to say it in current terms, what happened to Jesus was actually trending on social media, right? It was on Instagram, it's on Facebook, it's on Snapchat, Telegram, whatever you have. Everybody is talking about it, right? It's in the news, it's in the newspaper, right? Everybody is talking, and then he said, well, do you know that this guy Jesus, he was supposed to come and establish his kingdom, and you know what happened? He died on the cross, and then everybody is lost, everybody's his body is missing, nobody knows what's happening, right? So all this, they're talking about this, right? So there's this thing that is going on. But even in the midst of all this thing, Jesus listens to what Cleopas and the other guy had to say. He listens intently. Thirdly, discouragement, sadness, downcast, it can cause us to lose hope. You see, Jesus responds to Cleopas by saying, what things? What is it you're talking about? See, at that moment, these two disciples were living in the past. Right? When we look at verses 19 to 21, right, they list all the things Jesus was, right, about Jesus of Nazareth. So they reply, and he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. You see, this more or less puts together what they were actually thinking. Right. First of all, they say he was. That means what they're trying to say is no longer. That means he was a prophet. He was mighty indeed. He was mighty in word. Before God, he was loved by the people, all the people of God. And right? So he was. And then you go on and say, we had hoped, past tense. That means they no longer have that hope that Jesus will do something. That hope was gone. They lost that hope. You see, a lot of times we talk about what Jesus did, but stop short of talking about what Jesus can do and still can do. He was not only in the past. We must know that Jesus was not only in the past, but he is in the present. That's why the two guys, the disciples, used the phrase, we had hoped. That means they had no longer, they could no longer believe that something good will happen. Something good will come out of Jesus because they thought it was over, finished. The saddest thing anyone could have is to lose hope. That's why I want to assure you today. Jesus is our living hope. We have to believe that, and that is the truth. We sang earlier, right? Discouragement can cause us to lose hope and live in the past. Don't lose hope. whatever your situation may be, whatever your struggle, your challenges may be, whatever your confusion may be, my brothers and sisters, don't lose hope. Don't let your situation cause you to lose hope. Fourthly, our situation or emotion, sadness, downcast, discouragement, confusion, can cause us to doubt God. You see, in verse 25, and he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." See, when he says they were slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken, it actually indicates that these disciples they were very selective in what they believed, in what they were believing, right? They didn't believe in everything, you know, they only believed in what they thought was necessary, what could fit into their lifestyle, what could fit into their needs, their wants, into their little box, right? So the understanding of Scripture was worked out by their assumptions and their own ideas, preconceived ideas they may have had. Sometimes their belief could even be affected by their sin, because you struggle with a certain sin, struggle with a certain issue, and you don't want to deal with it, and they don't want to believe this part of the Scriptures. Maybe you have certain struggles, so because of that, you don't want to believe certain parts of the Scriptures. They pick and choose. Do we do that? Do we pick and choose which part of Scripture to believe, to obey, or do we choose the whole of God's Word to believe and obey? Sometimes we let the world advise us what to believe from the Scripture. We let friends of this world to tell us which part of Scripture you should believe and which part you should not. But God is telling us that we should believe all of Scripture, because all of Scripture is truth and nothing less. See, disappointment happens when we think God should do something based on our faulty knowledge of the Word of God. We don't understand it correctly, we understand it wrongly, and we expect God to turn out and do it as we had expected. And if He doesn't do it, we get discouraged and think that God has let us down, that He has disappointed us. But the problem is not with God, it's with us. His words are not meant to harm us, but to strengthen us, to purify us, to cleanse us, to strengthen us. So what are you believing today, or what are you not believing from Scripture? Do you have selective believing, right? Do we believe selectively? This man hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, but now they just weren't sure. They didn't know what to think. Even after hearing about the empty tomb, they were still struggling to understand, even though Jesus told them what would happen. And here, in the road to Emmaus, Jesus reminds them again the Scriptures. He's probably telling them about what happened, maybe from Genesis all the way up to that day. The prophecies, the events that were to take place. He could have been talking to them about this. Are there times our hearts are slow to believe the Word of God? Maybe you're sitting here this afternoon and you're not really sure if you truly believe all this Jesus stuff, you know, all this Jesus thing. Right? But my friends, I tell you, Jesus is real. Historians have proven it also. Eyewitness accounts, the 40 who saw Jesus, they saw Jesus for 40 days. And from my own personal experience, I can tell you, Jesus is alive. Jesus is real. And He wants to have a relationship with you and me. He wants to walk with us and fellowship together with us. Sometimes we find ourselves, you know, hurting and in despair. And we don't find the Scripture speaking to us, to our situation. It is probably caused because we do not want it well enough, or we do not believe it. Trust that the Scripture is true. All of Scripture, not only part, only that which we would want to choose, but all of Scripture is true. And that is what He's reminding them. Jesus reminds these two disciples. Finally, when we are sad, downcast, or discouraged, confused, or broken, don't let Jesus walk on by. Don't let him pass by. See, as the true travelers approach the end of their journey, right? The stranger, who is Jesus, appeared to be going further, continuing his journey. So it was dangerous to travel at night. So what they do is they invite him, right? Verse 29, it says this. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. My friends, Jesus is a gentleman. He will not force himself on us. Scripture says that he will knock on the doors of our hearts. We must invite him into our lives. Only then will he come and live with us. See, these two disciples are struggling and confused. They hear the truth of God's word as it is proclaimed to them. And then they have a choice. Will they let Jesus walk on by? Or will they invite him to stay in fellowship with them? How many times have we missed out on God? On what God wants to do in our lives simply because we let the Lord just walk on by, pass by us. As I said, the Lord never forces himself on anybody. He always waits for an invitation. He will pass on if we allow him to do so. If he's not invited to come in, we will be left without that spiritual help that we need to experience. See, the two disciples had a taste of what Jesus was offering at that time, the stranger, right? As they walked on, they heard him, they wanted to hear him even more. Let's continue reading verse 30. Here it says, "When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight." My friends, listen carefully. Now, just imagine how empty the lives of these disciples would have been if they have just let Jesus by. Even though at the time they didn't know, but they were so, because their heart had this warmth as they were hearing what Jesus was saying. So they invite him. Their hearts burn within them, right? Their confusion is gone. So they are so filled with amazement and joy after hearing what Jesus had to say. So they were so excited as they were walking away from Jerusalem, sad and broken. And now, after encountering Jesus, they're so excited and they're rushing back to Jerusalem that night. They couldn't wait to tell everyone their personal encounter. Everything has changed. See, had they not invited him in, they would not have had this experience, this joyous, powerful experience, if they had not invited Jesus in. See, at the cross, Jesus was crucified and his blood was shed so that our sins can be forgiven. And we can all experience that forgiveness of sins and be set free from sins and darkness when we place our faith in Jesus. You see, that's not the end of the story. Do we also desire the joy of being in close fellowship with the risen Savior? And this is one thing that no other faiths or beliefs can offer, a relationship with the living God. And this is what the word hits most, that Jesus is alive, relationship. There is no other way except Jesus. So now, as I mentioned, a long discouraged walk to Emmaus now become a joyous run back to Jerusalem for the two disciples with renewed strength and encouragement. They had good news to share. They couldn't wait to tell their story. They were filled with joy and encouragement after encountering Jesus. My friends, are you feeling discouraged, sad, disappointed, confused, downcast? Turn to Jesus. Do not walk away from him. Don't lose hope. Do not doubt him. Return back to him. Our Christian brothers and sisters, including the baptism candidates, right? Have you invited Jesus And you'll say yes, but have you invited Jesus into every part of your life? Every part, you know, not only certain parts, right? Every part into your life. Or are there areas in your lives where you will just keep the door closed to him, right? It's like this, when we invite a guest to our house, right? We show them the living room, how nicely it's done, how big a TV we have, and then we show them the kitchen, and maybe even show them the bedrooms. But there's one room we never show. You know what room is that? The storeroom, right? Because that is where we want to store all those things that are not pleasing to the eyes, that people will not have a good impression. All these things we store there, we dump it inside, we close the door. It's a mess, right? We never show our guests that room. But sometimes is that how our life is with the Lord? We invite him, Jesus, you sit in the living room. This way everything is nice. This is my kitchen, Jesus. Nice. These are the bedrooms. Then Jesus would ask you, is there any more? Is there any other room you want me to see? We say, no, I think everything is... Yeah. We keep that because you know why? We don't want Jesus there because he will expose us. We are so afraid of that. Right? We keep that secret. So have you invited Jesus into every area of your life? Does Jesus have access to every room in your house? Does he have that? Or have you hidden some rooms? Nowadays, you're very smart. Even the storerooms also are hidden nicely. You know? People even don't even know there's a door to the storeroom, right? Very nicely done. Sometimes we do that. Huh? Everything nice, you know, put on the collar, you know, very nice. No? Pastor looking very smart. Yeah? Comb our hair and all that. Yeah, nice look. Yeah, present nice, lah. Right? Don't let him walk on by, my friends. Invite him in. And don't just surrender pieces of your heart to him. Surrender the whole of your heart. And sometimes that is the most dangerous because you know why you feel? If I surrender all, then I'm out of control. I lose control. But it doesn't matter because you know why? When you lose control, Jesus takes control. And isn't that better? Right? You lose control and Jesus takes control. That is the best choice you can make, you know. Let him take full control, complete control of your life, of your heart. Invite him to be the Lord of every areas of life. And if you're sitting here this evening and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, don't let Jesus walk on by this evening, this afternoon. Will you taste him? Invite him to stay with you. If you do that, he will open the eyes of your heart and you will experience joy and freedom in him. Right? With a fellowship with the risen Savior. Just want to conclude with this simple illustration. Invite him to stay into your life. Right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what scripture says. I can tell you, no, come in. Come and try Jesus. I came to church. I come from a different faith. I came to church because you know why? I challenged Jesus. I want to try you. So big. Everybody talks so big about Jesus. Let me try. I took up the challenge. Let me just try Jesus and see. But the moment I tried him and I tasted that he was good, it has been 33 years. And he's still good. He has never failed me. You see, from here, I can just keep on telling you how good Jesus is. It is like this. If you ask me, because I'm Indian, you ask me, like, where's the best Indian restaurant, right? So you'll ask me, Pastor, where's the best Indian restaurant? And I will say, okay, I'm not here to publicize any restaurant, so I'll say, restaurant A. I say, that's the best place. Will you be able to taste it? No. I can give you the address. You can take a bus or can take whatever transport, and then you can go and stand in front of the restaurant. Hey, this is the restaurant, Pastor said, the food is very good. Would you have tasted the food? Would you have known how good the food is? You may even enter the restaurant and look at the buffet spread and look and look and look. Say, hey, Pastor said this food is good. But would you have gotten a taste of the food just by looking at it? No? You can even sit at the restaurant and look at all those servers, people, other people enjoying the food. You can see other people saying, well, the food is good. Right? By just sitting at the restaurant, would you have known how tasty the food is? Would you? You still will not. The waiter can bring the food that you've ordered and he can come and just even put it right in front of you at the table. Would you still have tasted how good the food is? Would you know how good the food is? Even though it's right in front of you. My friends, you will never. And you know when you will know how food the good is? How good the food is? Good, you all are paying attention. Huh? Thank you. I did it purposely, yeah, sorry. You know when you'll know how good the food is? When you put it in your mouth. Then you'll know and taste and see that the food is good. And that is what, and that is how the Lord is. I can tell you all these things about Jesus. You can come and sit here in the congregation. You can listen to many testimonies. You can see how Christians live their lives. You can even say, I believe that Jesus, I believe. But you'll never know how good He is until you taste and see, until you fully invite Him into your lives and give Him that opportunity to change your life. Give Him that opportunity to make your life better. Trust Him that He has a place for you in heaven. Don't let Jesus walk on by. Taste and see that He is good. If He is just passing by, my friends, I tell you, you better grab hold of His hands and say, Jesus, I want you. I want to know how good you are. And that is my challenge to you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you take up the challenge to taste and see that He is good? In Jesus, there is always hope, because Jesus is our living hope. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father God, for that confidence that we have through your word and through many testimonies, O Lord, that Jesus, you are a living God. And in you we have hope. In you our sins are forgiven. And because of Jesus, we have a place with you in heaven, O God. Because of Jesus, we have a relationship with God. And Father, we pray that you'll teach us to treasure and honor that, to seek you daily, to allow you, to invite you into every areas of our life, so that you can come and take full control and transform our lives, that it may be a pleasing aroma unto you, Lord. And Father, even for those who have not received you or have not tasted the goodness of Jesus, Father, we pray that you'll speak to them this day and give them that boldness, that courage to come forward, to receive Jesus, and to taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, we commit the rest of this service into your hands. In Jesus' most wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. I hand this time over to Vicar for the baptism of souls.